Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son. Thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. There are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is pure, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man. Glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine.
And now, if you would please turn to song number 168, Even Me.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to Thee. I am longing for Thy favor whilst Thou art calling, O call me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, Thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, Thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to Thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let Thy blessing fall on me. Say, sinner, will you meet me? Say, sinner, will you meet me? Say, sinner, will you meet me on Canaan's happy shore? By the grace of God, I'll meet you. By the grace of God, I'll meet you. By the grace of God, I'll meet you on Canaan's happy shore. There we'll shout and give him glory. There we'll shout and give him glory. There we'll shout and give him glory. For glory is his name.
Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23, starting in verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, Go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? He took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and hath he not do it? Or hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? We'll end our reading there. Let's pray together. Our holy Heavenly Father, we pray that this time continue to be a time of worship, that your holy name be lifted up here in this place as it ought. We thank you for the time that we've had together. Thank you for blessing our brother. We pray that you continue. Bless our brother as he comes and speaks now. That be with him. Father, leave him not alone. Be with us. Leave us not alone. That we may hear, that we may worship in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you bless this time. And we thank you for this time. Thank you for drawing us here, providing us this place in this time right now, that we can be together and worship together as a family. Numerous blessings. And we thank you for this one that we have right now. I pray that your name be glorified, that Christ be declared plainly, that you give us eyes and hearts to hear. Give us faith to believe. Eyes to see. We thank you again for this time together. We pray that you be with us. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Our next speaker is Pastor Chris Cunningham, pastor of College Grove Grace Church. I am very thankful to count Chris as my friend. I listen to him on the internet often, and he and I talk, and it's always a blessing to me. I'm looking forward to getting to hear him preach three times. I apologized to him. I said, I know that's hard. He said, well, I don't care. Just pray for me. So we've been praying for you. And thankful that he's here, looking forward to hearing him preach. I'll keep him up far too late. The next couple nights we'll be talking and visiting and just looking forward to it. So, Chris, you come bring the message God's laid on your heart. And just like Kevin, you feel right at home here. You're with family.
I appreciate Brother Frank asking me to come. It's such a privilege and an honor to be here. I appreciate those from our church family that are here tonight to encourage me. That's a great blessing. The only downside to that is if I steal that message from you, Kevin, they're going to know about it. But I'm probably going to do it anyway. That was a blessing, brother. I sure do want to preach what he preached, what the Lord Jesus preached. He'll be gracious. I don't know if the Lord will use this to be a comfort to us tonight or not, but I sure do want him to. I know he can. Revelation chapter 1. Let's just begin with verse 4 in Revelation chapter 1. I want you to notice two words to begin with. My first point will be about these two words in this passage. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that word from. This is from our Savior. What is grace and peace? Grace and peace from our Savior, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory. The second word is unto, there in the last part of verse 5. Unto him, from him, and unto him. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have grace from the very throne of God Almighty, and peace with God made by his precious blood, the precious blood of his cross. And unto him, we say what? Glory and dominion. Glory and dominion be unto him. Now, the glory and dominion that is unto him is not from us. It's from God the Father. The Father glorified his Son. It's to the Father that the Son prayed, glorify thou me with the glory, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that's what happened. The Father glorified him. He glorified the Father at Calvary in all of his attributes, in all of his persons, and in every office. But what we do is we sure do agree with it, don't we? We say glory Glory unto him. And dominion too. In that same prayer in John 17, the Lord prayed to the Father, as thou hast given him power. That word's authority. Ability too, but authority, dominion, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So it's God the Father that gives Christ. He's in the business of glorifying his Son and gave him the dominion. He's made me judge and Lord over all, the Lord said. Over all mankind, to this end, that he should give eternal life. That's where we get in on it. He has all glory and dominion that he might save us. And he has, by his grace. So grace and peace flow from him to us. And glory and dominion are attributed unto him by us, given him by God. But it's a simple matter. He saved us. And so, what do we say? He saved us. We glorify, we give him glory for it. And we say, he saved us. We attribute dominion unto him. It was his prerogative to save or to damn. And he saved us. He chose to save us. And so, we attribute that to him. Our salvation is by his grace, verse 4, where we read. And so naturally all glory goes to him, verse 6. And so there's the give and take there. And since he gave that grace and bestowed that peace and made peace for his people sovereignly, the whole case was decided at Calvary. He did that sovereignly, and so we attribute all dominion unto him as well. He created all things for his pleasure. They are and were created. We say we agree with that. We attribute that to him. Revelation 4:11. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Amen. We say amen to that. Daniel 4:35. And he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's Christ that said that. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth, Romans 9:18. And so we attribute all glory and dominion unto him. Does that seem reasonable to you? That all glory should be his, and all dominion, all power attributed unto him. And not very many think that way. Not very many people think that way, but by God's grace, we not only bow to him, but we declare it. We rejoice in it. We're happy that he reigns and rules. Aren't you glad that nothing is up to you? There is absolutely nothing up to me or you in all of this matter of salvation, or anything for that matter. Anything. And we rejoice in that. But this amazing sentence, I want to think for a little while about this, but maybe just the description here of who it is to whom all glory and dominion belong. This description of him here might be the greatest blessing in this text. Who is this from whom to us has flowed grace and peace, and unto whom from us flows adoration and praise as a result? It's him who loved us. It's him who loved us and. Him who loved us. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. God didn't say, Jacob have I chosen. Although he did. He didn't say it like that. He said, Jacob have I loved. That's election. That's election. It's not eeny, meeny, miny, moe. It's not a blind choice, just a choice, a cold choice. God fell in love with some sinners. And that's his choosing. I love you. I love Jacob. And I hate Esau. That's the joy. That's the difference right there. And I want us to stop and think about this beautiful word, and, for though he loved us, and. He loved us, and. That word makes all the difference. He loved us, and. God's love to this religious world, and what they preach and what they believe, it means that he wants to wash sinners clean. That's what his love amounts to. He sure would want to wash sinners clean. But that's not what this says. It says he loved us and he washed us. He didn't want anything. He just did it. That's what true love does. Love is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 by what it does and doesn't do. It's not just an emotion. It's not a feeling. God's love. That's not the love of God that he's revealed in this book. Thank God it's not. God's love is not wishing the best for everybody. God loves indeed. Indeed. You can't define love without that and. Let me show you that. If you want to turn over to 1 John 4:10, you know this verse. You can't define love without that and in our text. Because here's the definition of love right here in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Here's what love is. A lot of people have written a lot of songs about that, haven't they? Religious or otherwise. You know what? Let's find out from God what love is. He is love. But let's see what he says it is. Here is love. Here's what it is. Not that we love God. Why does that say that like that? That phrase could not be in there at all. We still won't know what love is, wouldn't we? Because everybody thinks that's what love is. Us loving God. It's not that. If you want to know the definition of love, it has nothing to do with you except that God loves sinners like us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And, see, you can't define it without that. He loved us and he did something about it. That's the love of God. And sent his son to be. Not to try, not to attempt, not to offer, to be. Well, you might say, well, that to be is in italics there, Chris. That's not it. Okay, well, let's leave it out. He sent his son, the propitiation for our sins. He is that. He doesn't offer that. He is that to us. He's our sin offering. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and that's what love is. He gave himself for our sins. I love that song, Brother Isaac. Thank you for singing that. You know, you'll hear celebrities or somebody famous sing that every once in a while on TV or something. Every time they leave out the best verse, don't they? And when I think of God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly he bled and died to take away my sin. That's the simple gospel. Beautiful. Well sung. Because he loves us, he doesn't just want it for us. He is propitiation for us because he loves us. In fact, that very definition of love is that he is the propitiation for our sin. That word means appeasing and atonement. At-one-ment. Atonement is at-one-ment. If you take the word our out of that verse, listen, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for sins. Then nobody goes to hell. If you take the word our out. It's like our text. He loved us. And that's a key word too, isn't it? He loved us. and washed us from our sin. If he hadn't loved us, he wouldn't have washed us from our sins. And if he didn't wash you from your sins, it's because he didn't love you. That word means appeasing, atonement. Whoever he loved, whoever this us is at one with God. Atonement. Their sins are atoned for. And this and, listen, this and in our text, he loved us and. It means that God's love is a lot more than him just wanting you to be saved. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and you'll always find it. You'll always find it. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now listen to this amazing verse. Turn with me to Hosea 11:1. And I'm going to try to be brief. I know y'all are tired tonight, whether you've driven a long way tonight or just worked all day. I know you're tired. Sometimes that's the best time to just relax and think about the Savior, isn't it? Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, God said, then, I loved him. I loved him. He said in another place, I didn't love you because you was great. But I just loved you. And called my son. He loved Israel, his people, spiritual Israel, and what did he do about it? I called my son out of Egypt. Well, now listen, if you read that chapter in Hosea, that whole chapter sometime, it clearly has reference to the nation of Israel and God delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt. That's what that chapter's talking about. And do you remember this calling them out of Egypt, how he did that? It was a lot of plagues and a lot of God saying, let my people go. But he told Moses from the start that he's not going to let you go. Then when the time came that he had purposed, he said, now, he's fixing to let you go now. Put your blood on the door. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He called them out of Egypt. He loved and called them out. But this wasn't an invitation to come out. Listen to how it's described. In Deuteronomy 26:8, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. That's the description in Deuteronomy 26:8 of God delivering his children from Egypt. He brought them out with a mighty arm. He just reached down there and took them out. But you know the story of all what happened. Of all the plagues and the pride of Pharaoh and what they all went through, they were the people themselves. The bondage became even harder for them during the process of it. But in the end, by the shedding of blood, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And he said, when you eat... when you eat that lamb, get your walking stick in your hand and your walking shoes on while you're eating. Because you're going out. You're going to be free. You're going to be free by the blood of Christ. And that's the way that's described, though. The Lord brought us out with a mighty arm, with an outstretched arm, with a mighty hand. But listen to the spiritual fulfillment of that verse, Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Listen to the spiritual fulfillment of that in Matthew 2:12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, Mary and Joseph were warned of God. They departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. In both chapters, there in chapter 11 of Hosea, where we read, and right here, it was Christ that set them free. It was because God called his son, because the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world in order to take on him the form of a servant, to be born under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law, and shed his precious blood. Our Christ, our Passover, died in our place. And we're brought out. He was brought out of Egypt, and because he was, we are. Out of the bond, out from under the bondage of the law, and every bondage there is, Christ has made us free. Our Lord exposes the kind of fake love that religion attributes to him in James chapter 2, if you would turn over there with me. James chapter 2. You know what religion says about the Lord's love. He loves you. He wants to save you if you'll just let him. He wants this for you. He wants that for you. He wants everything for you. But he can't really do anything for you. Listen to James 2:15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good have you done? It didn't matter how good you, what good wishes you have for them, if you don't do anything for them, what's the point? That's the kind of love that religion attributes to our Savior. He wants everything. Boy, be ye saved. You know, I sure do want everything the best for you. I want you to be happy. They say, I want you to be wealthy. I want you to be successful. I don't want you to have any debt and all that kind of stuff. But he doesn't really do anything. What kind of love is that? What doth it profit? What doth it profit if Christ died for everybody and it doesn't save them? The context there in James 2 exposes false faith. It reveals as hypocrites those who say they love God, but they don't serve him or worship him. But what about a God that says, smile, I love you, and then doesn't do anything for you? Leaves you where you are to decide for yourself. There is salvation. There is a coat in there. There's a coat to be had. He has a coat. He bought one. It's available. But after he expresses his best wishes for you, he walks away and leaves you in the cold. Nobody's going to worship that God. Nobody. They can pretend to, but you can't worship that God. What good is a chance to be saved to someone who by nature is incapable of even knowing that they need to be saved? What good is a promise that if you'll take the first step, God will meet you to a lame man? It's a mockery of his soul. What but a monster would ask a dead man to choose life? God may be accused of being a monster by men. I've heard that before. But we're the monsters, not God. He doesn't do that. By God's grace, he told us to prophesy to the exceeding dry bones, knowing that it pleased God by the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified to give life to dead sinners. That's what he does. He gives it. He is it. All that the Father gave the Son will come to him. He will. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. Why would the Father give a sinner to his Son? Love. Why would the Son give himself for that sinner? Love. And all whom he loved, the Scripture says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Unto him that loved us, and unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He loved us, it says, and washed us. All for whom his precious blood is shed are washed. You remember what he said to his disciples in John 13:4? If you'd like to turn there, I'll read it to you. John 13:4. He riseth, the Lord Jesus rose up from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin. Can you imagine the disciples? They're sitting there watching him. What's he doing? Began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, we're probably tempted to ask sometimes, why couldn't Simon just shut up? What we really should be asking is, why can't we shut up when we ought to? Thou shalt never, Jesus answered in verse 7 and said unto him, what do I do? Thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Oh my, you know what I believe he's saying there? If you think this is stupid, you ain't seen stupid yet. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He doesn't do that, we have no part with him. No part with him. Peter saith unto him, verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Boy, what a beautiful. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. He loved us and he washed us. I love those words, clean every whit. And he said to them, can you imagine the Lord looking at you now and saying, you're clean? He has said that to us, hasn't he? If we believe on him, if we know him, you're clean. But not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. Clean every whit. That means all, whole, completely. That's the only sense in which we're clean every whit. I take a shower every morning. You guys probably do too. That's necessary because I live in the body of this death. We live in a body of corruption. That's what Paul calls it, 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible. You could seal yourself in a sanitized room, and you're still going to get nasty, aren't you? Because the problem ain't outside of you. It's you. So it is with sin. We are the problem. We are the problem. It's not outside of us. It's not the wrong crowd. Y'all have heard that story about Jack Shanks, my old pastor. It's not about the wrong crowd. We are the wrong crowd. That's the problem. And there's spiritual application here to what our Lord said, even about our feet. We walk in this world, and we We're told in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Lord has to do that for us too, doesn't he? He washes our feet, but we're clean. In Christ Jesus, he washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. But there in John 13 where we read, he didn't say you're clean if you wash your feet. So don't think that's the same thing. It's a separate issue, isn't it? You're not clean if you keep yourself unspotted from this world. You're clean because Christ says so. Because he made it so. We're clean every bit. Why? You've been washed. You've been washed. He that is washed needeth not. Needeth not. That leper. Well, surely there's nothing nastier than a leper. I've never seen a leper, but I expect they looked pretty terrible. They were. Corruption was eating their bodies from the inside out. But that old leper, he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I will. I will. Be thou clean. Sinners are made clean only one way. Only one way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it can't just be any blood. And that's our text now. With his own blood. He loved us and washed us from our sins. With his own blood. With his own blood. That's the only thing that'll wash a sinner. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. Can you imagine that? I think about this whenever we have the Lord's table. I always think of that verse where he said, with desire, I've desired to eat this supper with you. And boy, I want it to be my desire to be at the table with him. Partake of those elements that represent his precious body and his shed blood. But I think of this too. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, our text speaks of washing, which signifies the purging away of filth. But we're not dirty with dirt. We're filthy with sins on the inside. We couldn't do anything about it even if we wanted to. And we don't want to until it's already had something done about it. Not by us. And then we're glad. We're glad when he does and reveals it to us. The word remission there in Matthew 26, it's shed for the remission of sins. The only way the filth of sins can be washed away is by redemption. The redemption of his precious blood. Forgiveness, pardon. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. I'm glad it don't end there. Bless God, there's more to the song. On the authority of God's gospel, his holy gospel, there's more. Nothing but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God's love for sinners is not him hoping the best for them and then leaving them to themselves. It's not him waiting for a dead sinner to meet some requirement, to exercise some ability. He loved us, and he brought us out of bondage and death with a mighty arm. By the precious blood of Christ, our Passover lamb. May we go to bed tonight thinking about his precious blood and how safe though the worlds may crumble, we're secure in him. He's the comfort of our souls. Amen.
Chris, thank you. That was so, so good. Such a blessing. That was a comfort to our souls. Wasn't that a comfort to our souls? I heard a story once of a young woman. She grew up in a free will place. She came to her very first Bible conference, Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. And this is what amazed her. She said, everybody preached the same message from a different text, but they preached the same message, and nobody's mad at one another for preaching their message. They both preached the same message, didn't they? Preach Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we ask you that you would give us a word from thee, enable us to worship. Father, we're thankful that you have. How we thank you for your word. These messages that we heard preached tonight, Father, we thank you. Apply your word to our hearts, we pray, that we might believe the Lord Jesus Christ, rest fully in him. Give him all praise, all the honor, and all the glory. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, before Sean comes and leads us in a song, let me kind of tell you about tomorrow. 10 a.m. we'll meet in the same order service. We'll have two messages. And then we'll have lunch following the service, a time of fellowship. Everybody can relax and sit and talk. But not too long, because 6:30 p.m. we're going to have a cookout at Simpson Valley, time of more fellowship and eating. Now, if you ain't from around here, and you don't know where Simpson Valley is, find somebody that looks like they're from here, and you follow. Well, I can't really give you, I can't give you directions, but if you follow, we can take you there. And we'll have that time together tomorrow evening, all right? So, Sean, you can lead us in a closing hymn.
Stand, if you would, and turn to song number 466, Christ Liveth in Me.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. What a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so light and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. What a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.